You might like to turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. Perhaps we could have a word of prayer. And our God, we look to you with thanksgiving, thanking you for your presence. Honor your word, help us, and we'll thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. Remembering that John is the last living apostle, and he's writing just before the turn of the century, 95, 96, in through there. And he's writing, all the rest have died. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written way back here. John is writing up here. He's seeing the whole picture, long after the cross, comparatively. And he's looking at it. And God uses him to put it all together in the light of the Old Testament, in the light of the New, in the light of what's happening. So now, in the Gospel of John, in the light of that, of its background and its importance, to say the least. In the process, we share together that John, in writing, the Spirit of God is going to present to us the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in the light of all of the Old Testament, in the light of all of the New Testament. He's going to present to us the one that it was all about in a very simple, clear, profound way. He's going to do that. And so in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we share together, when we read studying it, that the verse 10, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14, God took on a human house, body. And in John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, to become the sons, the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Back up to verse 10, you will notice that when he entered the world with as flesh in a body of flesh and blood, the world did not recognize or identify him. He came unto his own, the Jewish community, Israel, and they received him not. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, John is writing about our Lord Jesus, but he begins telling us about John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Now, John, he's the greatest of all prophets. He fulfills all of the Old Testament prophets. Now, and he puts it all together. Now, why John? Why do you start with John? And then our Lord? Well, if you would, in the light of that, and remember now, Israel is without excuse. They've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, as a nation. They are without excuse. Just keep that in mind. John, are you going to put that in order for us, that they truly are without excuse? Now, so when we come over to John chapter 1, verse 19, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ brings forth God in all of his magnificence in a way that we can understand the invisible, infinite God. How can we possibly do that? God makes it very clear by presenting himself in as a person, in a personal way, in a body that like we have. So therefore, in verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom, in the inside, down in the gut, the center part, the bosom of the Father, He hath declared him. He hath explained him. He has exegeted him. He has made him known. Now, verse 19. This is the record, the witness of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Now, in giving this account, a special account, John gives it. And in giving this account, the Jews, you'll notice, in verse 19, and the Jews, remember, and you're going to see elsewhere, priests, Levites, Pharisees, priests, Levites, Sadducees. Sadducees, Pharisees. So you got groups, two groups. The Sadducees, the priests and Levites, send the Pharisees to John. That's important, as you'll see. And thus they want to know the inquiry. And remember, the Sadducees are interested in his person and the scriptures. They are. They don't believe in a whole lot of things. But they're interested in how much is John measuring up to the scriptures in their mind. And therefore, the question, who art thou? Now, they knew. What did they know? Why are they asking this question? It isn't that they don't know. Because, John, did all these Jews, leaders, people, they knew that John was born of Zechariah, the father, of the house of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, and that John was a priest. His father was a priest. John is in the priestly family. He's a priest, as it were. And they knew that. They also knew that he was a Nazarite from his birth. Not that he became one later. He was from his birth, like Samson, a Nazarite. Couldn't cut his hair, couldn't do anything. He was separated to God from the start. And they knew that. They knew, obvious, he was a Nazarite. A Nazarite. And that he was very different. Very, very different. How was he different? Well, he didn't follow go into the priesthood. Here's a young man growing up, and he isn't even into the priesthood. He isn't into being a priest. No. He's totally outside of the system. In fact, he will never be called a priest, even though he is of the priestly family. He's going to be called a prophet. And thus, he's totally outside the system. His message was very, very, very public. So there's Sadducees, the priests, the Levites, the Pharisees. Everyone knew. You know who John is. Sure you do. And thus, John, what is the problem? Well, John was what he was, and you know, back over, you read it. Why not go back over there for a moment and see if it's still there? Matthew chapter 3, and in verse 4, John, a priest would wear special garments, special clothes, everything. A priest would be different as all the crowd. And then there's the priest. He dresses like a priest. He looks like a priest. But John doesn't do either. In fact, chapter 3, verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle, a belt, around his loins, just like Elijah. And his food, was locusts and wild honey. He never went to McDonald's. He never had anything. He lived in the desert. He wore camel hair. And he wore, that's what you'd wear, sackcloth like that. You'd mourn someone who was mourning and repentant and seeing the tragedy of a given moment, and you'd mourn in sackcloth and all that. He's dressed in camel's hair out in the desert. He isn't a priest. He isn't dressed like a priest. He had a belt around him, just like Elijah did. And now he gives a very sudden, just like Elijah, a very sudden and strong appearance. He steps out of the desert. Now, John's ministry made for the absence, John's person, his whole life, his filled with the Spirit of God from the time he was in his mother's womb. The Spirit of God was there. I mean, he took him all the way out. Now, and so John, what do we know about you? Well, among other things, we know that you were, as I said, a prophet. You were very locked on to what you do. You were not self-centered. You didn't think about yourself. You didn't think about how you acted. You were totally lost in what you did. You were totally caught up in what you did, John. And thus self disappeared. Where's John's self? What about John's convenience? John's diet? John's lifestyle? Why not have a hotel now and then? A nice shower? Why not? Wow. So now, John had no thought about himself. Well, are you still in Matthew? Matthew chapter 3. And picking up, please, in verse 2. His message, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right at your doorstep." So that's his message. And he's very strong, very caught up in it. Wow. Change. You got to change. Repent, 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 repent. That means change. 180-degree turn. Change your thinking. Change your behavior. That's what to do. Have to change. An opportunity. You have, all of you as an Israel, have opportunity to receive the king and the kingdom. You are in danger, if you don't, of judgment, chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3, Matthew, verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Judgment is coming. If you don't, you're in trouble. You're in trouble indeed. You're in great danger. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, over, if you would please, remember the issue is repent. Why? They needed to understand. They needed to obey and honor God. Over, if you would, for illustration, did the Jews know what we're going to read? Sure they did. They knew all this stuff. So why ask, who are you? They knew all of it. Over, please, to Deuteronomy and chapter 28. Deuteronomy and chapter 28. And you will pick up, please, in thought. Remember Deuteronomy 28 lists all of the wonderful blessings. And thus, in verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And, verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Thou be blessed in the field, in the city, blessed in the field. Thou be blessed in thy going out, in thy coming in." Verse 6, blessed when you go out, blessed when you come in. Your whole life will be blessed. When you get out of bed, blessed. When you go to bed, blessed. I'm going to bless you all through the night. I'm going to bless your heart if you just honor me. Now, do the Jews know Deuteronomy 28? Sure they did. Now, did they also know, on these handful of verses, statements about blessing, there's a super-duper amount of statements about cursing. So when you come to chapter 28, verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these cities, all these curses," if they would like it to have been cities, "all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then it lists them. Oh, tremendous building of curse till it increases, increases, increases. You have to repent. Repent of what? You need to obey God for the blessing. And chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, God says what? Now, what do the Israelites need to do? They need to repent. That's what John. Repent for the king. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind, remembering them, among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee. You're going to lose the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity. It's going to, the Titus in 70 AD, all going to go, all going to go. Remember, when all of this happens to you as a nation, verse 2, remember what? Thou shalt return, verse 2, 32, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all of thine heart and with all of thy soul. You're going to do it with all of your heart and all of your soul. It requires this. In order to get it right, you have to obey God. You have to return to God. You have to repent. What did Israel need to do? They've already been through the captivities. They're headed into Titus, 70 A.D., and what do they need? A terrible judgment coming up then. That was worse than the captivities in the process. And so here's all that coming up. Now, in executing that, John warned them, kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he admonished them. Failure, you are going to be in trouble. One other place before we go back, 2 Chronicles, which you are familiar with, but put it in the light of the setting. 2 Chronicles, if you would. And chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Oh, and let me get there. And I believe it should be chapter 2 Chronicles 7. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. John, what are you going to say to the nation? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent. You understand how history has gone for you. You know all of this. So John is going to go and bring this wonderful message. They were very, very familiar with it. But John, what are you saying? Therefore, John chapter 1, verse 19. John chapter 1, verse 19. The Jews, did you know John? Absolutely. We know John. Do you know what John was saying? Uh-huh. We do. But, John, who are you? The end of verse 19. Who are you? Who are you? Why are you doing what you do, saying what you say? And you'll notice his baptism. The word baptism means to dip, to die, to dip. They would take and they use it. And the main emphasis is the result of baptism. Not the act of baptism, the result of baptism. And so as baptism takes place, and you knew the clothes. They would take wool from the sheep and then spin it out, and they would wash it. Water was very important. They'd baptize baptized, if you would, the wool, and clean the wool, and put bleach in it, bleach and whiten it, whiten, and then, depending on whatever you would want, they would dye, D-Y-E, dye a color into it, and that's how they did it. Baptism, to dip, to dye, to put in, to immerse something in something else to change its identity. In this case, to change the color, to change the condition, to change the relationship. Its original sheep-looking kind of thing isn't anymore. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so therefore they were busy. Baptism, John baptized. Are you familiar, Israelites, with water? Absolutely. We use water all the time, all the time. We cleanse, we clean. In fact, the high priest, you know, in the of all the different places, what do? They, on the Day of Atonement, using Aaron and Day of Atonement, he would go and wash himself, have to wash himself, before he could put on the holy garments, the clothes. He had to wash himself. With what? Not because he was dirty, but ceremonial defilement to cleanse and consecrate him, then he had to be clean to come to God. Had to be clean. God, I lift up, the psalmist would say, clean hands, you see. So coming to God, and so here's baptism, and water they used all over the place to concentrate for ceremonial cleaning. Are they into water? Are they into baptism? Uh-huh. They are. It isn't a strange word to them. It's their world. Ah. Then John, why do we have a problem with you? And then you'd keep in mind that if you were going to go and be a proselyte and wanted to adopt and adapt the Judaism as a religion, you would have to be washed, baptized. That's right. Baptized. And you were baptized into Judaism. That's right. By water. Now, and what else do we know? What else did they do? Over to Mark. Coming back here, but Mark. Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7. And it's going to verse 4. Mark 7:4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. That doesn't mean their hands are dirty. They're washing for ceremonial cleanness, not to get the germs, the dirt. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. You're busy washing. John, all you're doing is baptism, but we're used to all of it. It's our world. But John, who on earth are you? The baptism, a baptism belonging to repentance, to make them ready to receive the King and the kingdom. And water, the water that John put him in the Jordan River, down they went into baptism, and down they went to what? It was a sign of what? That they had to understand to show their need of a Savior, the need of sin, the need of cleansing. Is John's baptism going to cleanse you? Never, 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 never would it. Will it save you? Never, never. All it is saying, am I ready to see, to receive the King? John 1:11, he came unto his own and his own what? They would not. And what's your ministry, John? To let people, to have a nucleus of Israel be ready be ready to receive the King and His kingdom. And what do you know? On the day of Pentecost, how come 3,000 men, etc., got saved? They're all coming. They're already. John has prepared a whole bunch of people that are ready to believe. They realize they're a sinner, and they come, and they get baptized. John did all that, and thus it was a very, their people's baptism was a very public confession of their need, of the need of the nation, not only their need, but the need of the nation. And it could not take away their sins. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could take away their sins. And in fact, the only one that could make it possible was the King, could forgive their sin. John, your ministry is to point to that King. That's right. And you remember reading as you read, O generation of vipers. He knew where they were coming from, as it were. And they considered themselves. Now, what's the problem? Because the Pharisees, Sadducees, Levites, etc., they considered themselves righteous. 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 They didn't have any sin to confess. They didn't have anything to confess. They were of their father Abraham. They're flesh and blood. They're legitimate Jews. Legitimate flesh and blood. My dear friend, John, what are you doing baptizing everybody? We don't need to be baptized. We're right. We're the right people. We have the right kind of life. And we're legitimate children of Abraham. And you know what our Lord said about that. And John, what did you settle? What, among other things, what did you do? You confirmed the fact that being a Jew and being a child of Abraham and being a Pharisee and a Sadducee and being so right, it will never save you. It'll never save you. Only Christ can save you. Only Christ. Now, keeping that in mind, if you would. And so John, and his ministry corrected, as we shared together, corrected that truth, that you could be saved by being a Jew and becoming a following the line of the Jewish thinking. But that won't save you. That won't save you at all. Now, and the leadership would not accept John. John was way out of place. John was. And they wanted to know who he was and why he was outside. He was outside of the establishment. Outside. He preached a whole message that the establishment didn't like. They didn't like it at all. And therefore, they needed to repent. They didn't need to repent of anything. John is an outsider. He isn't in the system. He left the Judaic system. He's out of it. And to say it another way, personalize it for us. Do you know the gospel, biblically, the good news, is outside the traditional system of church? The gospel is outside. And therefore, it is unacceptable to the system. It's unacceptable. And John's ministry is unacceptable to the system. Now, having that in mind, if you would, keeping that, and so here's John's message, if you would, and he inspired hope. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He also reminded them of judgment, and repentance is necessary because the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and the tree is going to go down. With unquenchable fire, it will be burned. So therefore, they needed to confess. John chapter 1, verse 20. John chapter 1, and in verse 20. And John, they asked, who art thou? Verse 19, verse 20. And he confessed and denied not. He did it. He confessed. He said, listen, I want you to know, he did not deny, but he confessed. What did he say? I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. And so they then continue, well then, if you want Messiah, They asked him, "What then? What then? What on earth are you? What are you about? Art thou Elias or Elijah?" And he said, "I am not Elijah. Art thou that prophet?" Remember Deuteronomy 18 and that? "Are you the prophet like Moses spoke of and the ones to follow him?" "I'm not like Moses or any of them." Verse 21, "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, No, I'm not like any of the people and thinking. I'm not like your thoughts." Then, verse 22, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou?" You see? you aren't helping us, John. Well, if we could just tag you with somebody, Elijah or somebody. But remember now, he said, and the Lord said it. The John made it very clear. "Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah." And we could go into do that a little bit. We don't have time. "And I'm not Elijah. I'm not." The Lord Jesus said, if you would receive him as Elijah, he will be Elijah for the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Will you receive him? What did they do with John? Beheaded him. They took off his head. That's what they did with John. That's what they did with John. Now, and therefore the Lord's, and Malachi, you know, all of that. There is going to come, and the Lord said it, Matthew 17, etc. There's going to come. Remember, when Moses up in the mount, he saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. In that context, they said, "Is he Elijah, the one up there on that mountain?" He said, "No, that one is coming. But if you would receive him, he will be Moses. John will be, as John said, I will be Elijah to you. I will perform that which he would do." And there is an Elijah coming. Elijah going to precede the coming of our Lord in a wonderful way. But John said, "I'm not Elijah and I'm not that prophet." Therefore, in verse 22, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? That what sayest thou of thyself?" Now we want to answer the Pharisee, the priests, the Levites, the Sadducees. We have to come back with an answer. And we're going to do so, but we want to know who, the end of verse 22, "What sayest thou of thyself?" The little preposition of, to keep in the circle, keep in the circle of interest. Concerning, we want to know, here's John in the middle, and they put a circle around John, like, that's what the word means, to put a circle around John. And John, would you tell us who you think you are and what you are doing? Not anyone else, don't involve anything else, we just want to explain you. You explain yourself to us. Verse 23. And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Thus. So he gave him. And by the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke will all use, because there's no question, John, did you understand? Did Isaiah, didn't understand, but he said it. Do you understand that you are the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Over to Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "I am a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm the forerunner of the Messiah to come. I bring a message of comfort, a message of hope. Awaken people, alert the people, get them on fire, get them readiness to receive the King." And you know what happened when he entered Jerusalem, don't you? Matthew 21, before his crucifixion. And they said, "Who is this?" Shouldn't they have known? Oh, they did, but they didn't. Hang on. Over, if you would, please, Isaiah 40, verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it all together, and together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Verse 6, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness of thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord, the word of our God, shall stand forever. Wow. John's message. People, you are nothing without God. And you've made yourself something. You've made yourself, you've identified yourself as somebody in this world. That's what you try to do. And you are all as flesh, dust of the ground. And to dust, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, back over to John. John, Gospel of John, and chapter 1. Now the Pharisees come along, and he answered, he said, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. I'm the forerunner. You want to know? Everyone knows. I'm the forerunner. Now that answered that one scripturally. Sadducees, you want to know scripturally? What authority, action, is he? Why is he here? Because he fulfills the Spirit of God, appointed by God, chosen by God to be the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest ministry of all of the prophets. Now, in John chapter 1, the Pharisees, verse 24, have their problem, and they ask now, they want to know about for them. They already got a message to bring back to the Sadducees and priests and Levites. Verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees asked him, verse 25, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, or Elijah, neither that prophet Moses? If you aren't any of them, why are you baptizing? Why are you doing this? That's what they want to know. And thus, keeping in mind, if you would, that the Sadducees were not in line. They had their tradition. They did not believe as the Pharisees did. The Pharisees believed, they believed in their tradition. And they had proselyte baptism. They had all those different water things they did to set them apart, to consecrate, based upon their tradition. The Sadducees didn't agree with their position. So the Pharisees ask a question after they answered the Sadducees. The Pharisees are going to ask their question. John, why are you baptizing? What do you care, Sadducees, about baptism? Nothing. Pharisees, you care about baptism. That's right. They do. Very much so. It challenged. It took away. They had no right. John had no right to baptize everybody. Not right at all. No, sir. No, sir. And thus, Pharisees, verse 25, why baptizest thou, if thou be not Christ, Elias, Elijah, neither that prophet? Why aren't you doing that? And thus, thus, in the process, their authority was being negated, because all the people were coming to John. And John was powerful. God, man. They didn't like him, a lot of people. But boy, people, crowd came. Wow. Now, if I can, verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. I baptize with water. I do. I am using the water as an instrument to tell the people, if you go in the water and I put you in the water, you're telling the nation and all your friends and neighbors, you're telling them what? That you understand you need a Savior. You understand you need a cleansing. You understand you need forgiveness. Only God can provide that. God has sent His Son, the Messiah, the Christ, whom I point to. And by the way, John, if I can, in verse 27. Therefore, and I alone can give you the sign by baptism. The Lord Jesus alone can make it real. Remember the baptism. You will remember John's baptism with water. Our Lord Jesus is with the Holy Ghost. A whole nother world. Whole nother world. John said, I don't do that. Only he can. Only he can make it real, the forgiveness of sins. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, verse 26. But, the end of the statement, but there standeth one among you, verse 26, standeth one among you whom ye know not. You don't know him. You don't know him. It doesn't mean you don't know him growing up in Nazareth. It means you don't know who he is. You don't know who he is. He's the Word become flesh. You don't know that. You don't understand that. And thus, you don't know him. That's the trouble. That's the trouble. My job, said John, is to make him known, to point him out to you, to make him so that you would know. And by the way, remember, chronologically, Christ has already been baptized by John, already been through the 40 days and night of temptation. All of that has taken place. So what's happening now, what we're looking at now, all of that's behind them. They're looking. They already had all of these very public events, except for the temptation. Now, in the light of that, verse 27. He it is whose coming after me is preferred, has preference, comes before, not behind, comes before me. I'm ahead of him, but he's before me. Before I ever was born, he is. The Word become flesh. Thus, verse 27. Whose coming after me is preferred before me. Now see it in verse 15. Watch it. Verse 15, chapter 1. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, has preference before me, for he was before me. Go down to verse 30 again. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And he said it three times. Do you understand? John, the Word became flesh. God stepped out of heaven. And when he stepped out, he already was. John was born of flesh and blood by way of Zechariah, etc. Not our Lord. Thus, in verse 27, remember now. And remember, it isn't a question. Who are you? They keep wondering, who are you? They want to know what authority, what person, what are you doing? You're lousing up everything we do. Verse 28. These things were done in Beth Abarah, beyond Jordan, the other side of the Jordan, across the river Jordan, and John was baptizing. So here they are, they're all there. They're all doing what they do. Now, in the light of all of this, John did, and they knew so much about John, they knew about our Lord. They didn't know our Lord at all. I could sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Do I know him? I may not. Do I know who Jesus is? In my mind, like you have in 2 Corinthians, another Jesus, another gospel, another whatever. I got something in my mind or whatever. God loves me. Who's God? God who? Which God? What kind of gods? Who loves me? See? So you have all that. And John gave him the answer. I'm a voice. It isn't me. It isn't about me. It's about him. Apart from him, we are as the flower of the field, as the grass. We're dust. We have no value. We didn't fulfill the purpose of our creation, being created. Thus, in the light of our humanity, dust without God fails to fulfill God's wonderful plan and purpose, God's intended design, God's glorious, glorious, grand, gracious purpose. Thus. Well, let's do it another way. Let's make it personal. I'll do it for me, and then you do it for yourself if you like. Who am I? Someone could say, who are you? I'm a person. Person. Are you a boy or girl? Well, I know I'm a boy. Are you a boy or girl? I got that identity. I do. A man or woman? I can say that. I am what? I am a carpenter. I am a floor sweeper. I am whatever. I can say that about you. What are you? Who are you? I'm a floor sweeper. Okay. My work, my family. I'm a son of or a daughter of whatever family. I am. My education. Harvard, MIT, Kmart. I got it. You got it? My education. Sometime you may make out better at Kmart than you know. You could become the head cashier. Now, God, who am I? My education? Harvard, yeah, whatever. My position? What's your position in society? And you can name what you do in society. In the world, you can say what I am in the world, what I am. And when you're all done trying to think who you are, you're here today and gone tomorrow. True. We bring nothing into the world than we want. It is for certain we'll take nothing out of the world. Job will say, I came in naked and I go out naked. I go out with nothing. Here I am. You can build a monument, a pyramid even. When you're all done, the pyramids will rot. And memory is short-lived and disappears. So all that we've been and all that we are and who we are, all the people, your parents and your background, go back to your great-great-great-grandparents. How's that? Do you remember them? They're all gone. And here are your children, right? Here are children. And move ahead now. Move ahead. Things are going so fast in our world. Move ahead, really, to cover bases. Go 10 years ahead. Where are they going to be? What do you think it's going to be for your children 10 years from now? How about yourself right now and your children? Here you are trying to get identity. Who are you? What are you doing here? What's your authority? What's your basis for existence? Now, we could use religion. People do. That's why religion exists, to cover our basis. And we can do all of that. But when we're done, God, we end up with a big zero. No matter how much we have, accumulate, fame, fortune, prestige, position, power, nothing. John, did you have it right? It isn't about me. It's about him. God, without you, there is no who am I. It's who you are, God. A voice. God, it's who you are. So that I can be who I am. And apart from that, God, realistically, with all the gobbledygook and all the different rationales and experiences we play with to excuse ourselves, what I just tried to mumble to you is very real. And I'd bet you $10 that I'd win the bet. You can't. What I just told you is for real. All the rest of it is what we do to try to survive and make life full of hope and help. And that's what Israel was doing. They forgot. They forgot the one that made them a very special nation. They left him out. They left him out. And they lost out when they left him out. God, here we are. Over, if you would please, to 1 John 5. And you know that if we took time, 1 John 5, in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, what does God tell you? All these things have I written. John chapter 1, we just looked at. All these things have I written unto you, that you what? That you would know him, that you could believe and understand who he is, so that you aren't in the dark, the dreary, the dungeon, the depression, the discouragement. You've got some light in the tunnel. You've got some hope, some help. And God, it isn't because of me, it's because of you in Christ. That's right. That's right. Repent. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is, the king and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the privilege to become children of God. Even to them that believe. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Would you notice, please? In verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you understand? That's why we just read. And we read the pages, like in verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Right. I don't have to guess at it. I don't have to feel it. I don't have to make it happen. I just need to believe it. Because he said it. And it isn't about me, who I am, or who you are. It's who he is. John, you had a wonderful ministry. And then poor, dumb Israel flunked out and didn't get the message as a nation. They will get it, but not yet. Now, thus, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That we are in him, relationship. We are in Christ, in him that is true, even in his Son. So we don't have to guess, Jesus Christ. And by the way, that relationship, this is the true God, verse 20, and eternal life. Take your eye back over to verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You can't have a relationship to the Son of God in your heart without having life. You can't do it. Thus, closing on a high note. Chapter 3. We know what? We know that we know him. To know him is to know life eternal. 1 John 3, picking up, please. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, there's your little verb again, we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It isn't about who I am or who you are. It's about who he is. So you want to have your why and the reason and the rhyme for why. It's about God, about who he is, not about us. And when we get all caught up in trying to find ourselves in work, home, school, play, family, friends, war, and peace, no, we don't find ourselves. We find ourselves in a dilemma that we have no way out of. Because when we're all done circling with all our circular reasoning, we end up with nothing. And we're no better off. We're no better off. And we're no less than John's message as the flower of the field, as the grass that grows. We're no better. No better without him. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness, and God, help us, please. What do we know? God deal with us. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, God. Thank you very, very much. And for those who may not know you as Lord and Savior, God, convince them of a need, of the need for a very real, personal relationship to you by way of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God, deal with the heart of every boy, girl, man, woman, all people up and down the land, up and down our homes, everywhere, work, home, school, play. God, may many come to know you. God, thank you. Thank you that we are able to find our wonderful identity in you, to be identified as a Christian, Christ in us, God. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep. Ah, it is wonderful to know you. God, may it be true in every heart, even this morning. Spirit of God, honor your wonderful work, person, as you exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for that. And you might like to sing a stanza, please, of 543. 543. Let's stand together.